Our scripture reading this evening is the Gospel according to John, chapter 10. John, chapter 10. We will read the first 30 verses of John 10, and the text for the sermon is verse 11. John 10, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, he hath a devil, he is mad, why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And just a note there, they say that because that's what Jesus did in the previous chapter. He opened the eyes of a man who was born blind. Verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And then you notice the next verse, they took up stones to kill him. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the discourse that we read here in John chapter 10 is, on the one hand, a condemnation of the wicked rulers of the Jews, and on the other hand, it is instruction about the proper kind of spiritual leaders that the church needs. Good shepherds. It is well known that the leaders of the Jews hated Jesus and were opposed to him. Their bitter opposition to Jesus had come to a head in the previous chapter when Jesus healed that man that was born blind. They could not deny the miracle. That was obvious. The man had been born blind and now could see. But they condemned it because Jesus had performed the miracle on the Sabbath day. And they said, therefore, it was not a good work because it was done on the Sabbath. Then they showed their spiritual blindness by continuing in their unbelief. And when that man that had been healed of his blindness confessed the name of Jesus, they cast him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated the man because he believed in Jesus. They would not. This chapter then comes on the heels of that. And Jesus in this chapter is condemning these false leaders of the people, leaders in the church who were clearly ungodly men. He calls them, he uses what is called a parable, and he describes the wicked leaders as thieves and robbers who enter the sheepfold not by the door, but by climbing over the wall. They do so because they refuse to use the door. And Jesus identifies himself. I am the door. I am the access to the church. I am the way into the church. And you refuse to use the door because you refuse to believe in me. A true shepherd is someone who enters in through the door, through Jesus Christ. A true shepherd is someone who loves Jesus Christ. The true shepherd believes in him and desires to serve him. He's been called by Jesus Christ to care for the sheep, and therefore he leads them through the door, through Jesus Christ, into the sheepfold, the church of Jesus Christ. In verses 11 and following, Jesus uses a similar but a slightly different figure now when he speaks about himself being the good shepherd. He talked about himself being the door into the church, but now he speaks of himself as the good shepherd. And he contrasts himself with an hireling. An hireling is someone simply who is hired to take care of the sheep. And they are the same as the thieves and the robbers, the hireling that really doesn't care about the sheep at all, but will forsake them in time of danger and let the sheep go astray to their destruction. In stark contrast to an hireling who cares not for the sheep, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. This is a beautiful and comforting word for us who are the sheep of the fold of Jesus Christ, that he is the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. So our text, we consider the text under that theme, then Jesus the good shepherd. Well, notice in the first place the fitting identification, how he identifies himself as the good shepherd. Secondly, the unique dedication, someone who gives his life for the sheep. And then finally, for us, the third point, the blessed sheep. Jesus identifies himself as a good shepherd. Clearly, that's a figure of speech. Jesus was not a shepherd. There is no record anywhere in Scripture that indicates that Jesus ever took care of literal sheep. So when he calls himself that, he's using a figure to illustrate something about him, about himself, as the one who is the Savior of his people. A good shepherd is someone who obviously cares for his sheep. The work of a shepherd is a very difficult work, exactly because of the nature of the sheep that he cares for, exactly because of the way they were created. God made the sheep a unique animal among all the animals that he created, in order that there we might see a picture of what we are. Sheep. Sheep are very foolish animals. They're very foolish animals. Sheep can wander away from the flock, and they get lost. They can't find their way back. Someone has to go out looking for a lost sheep. He will not wander back. An eagle can fly hundreds of miles and will come back to his nest, but the sheep cannot do that. If a flock is left unattended, they can follow one foolish sheep, all of them, to their death. It has been recorded even in modern times that if one of the sheep of a flock jumps off the cliff, that another will follow, and then another, until the entire flock has flung themselves over the cliff to their death. Sheep are defenseless. In the face of danger, they are simply not equipped to defend themselves. Some animals have been given speed so that they're able to outrun those that are preying on them. The sheep are not fast. Some animals can give a sharp, fierce display of anger that might perhaps look as though they're fierce and scare away the one that is preying on them, but the sheep have no way of looking angry or fierce or able to defend themselves. They are not strong. They do not have fangs. They do not have sharp claws that they can use to defend themselves. They are defenseless in the face of danger. Sheep are also very helpless. In their daily basic necessities, they are very helpless. They must be led. They will eat the grass where they are grazing until it's down to the ground, and then they really don't have any kind of way of seeking other. Perhaps there's something nearby, but they need to be led to the green pastures for their food. They need a shepherd to supply all of these things. The slightest health issue that is left unattended can result in serious sickness and death. Their helplessness is exemplified by the fact that if they lie on their back, if they somehow are rolled onto their back in a smallest of ditches, they are not able to roll over and get back up on their feet. They obviously need a shepherd who is able to care for them, able to provide for them. You understand, God made the sheep this way, so that we might be able to look at that animal and look at Scripture and say, that's what we are. We are sheep. It has really struck me, and that's really one of the things that drew me to this text tonight, that this is what people are. People are sheep. They become very agitated if things are not normal for them, if things are not calm for them. They become full of fear. And I'm not criticizing anyone when I say that. We are sheep. I'm sheep. You are sheep. That's what we are. That's what people are. They need a shepherd to care for them. A shepherd, to go back to the figure, who will take care of the needs of the sheep. Constant diligence is required. Caring for every physical need that they have. Guarding them from a multitude of dangers. constant attention is required for the care of the sheep. We might sometimes say that people are just foolish sheep. Well, you may say that. But it's foolish to become angry about that, because that's what we are. That's what God has created us to be. And we need, therefore, a shepherd. The work of a shepherd is a very hard job. Especially this was true in the Bible days. Listen to what Jacob has to say as he's describing to Laban the work that he did as a shepherd on behalf of Laban. In Genesis 31, verses 38 and following, he said, "These 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night." Think about that. He had to be guarding them day and night. Otherwise, they would be stolen, and he would be responsible. "Thus," he said, "I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes." You can see the tremendous personal sacrifice that is required of someone who will be a faithful shepherd. Or David's speech to Saul as he is describing his work as a shepherd for his father in 1 Samuel 17, beginning at verse 34. David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." You see, not only personal sacrifice, but risk, danger, even of life itself for those who care for the sheep. Knowing all of that, Jesus says about himself, "I am the good shepherd." What does he mean by the word good specifically? It's important to see that, because the word good in the New Testament, there are two different words for good in the New Testament with slightly different meanings. There is one word that means good in the sense of purity and holiness. That's the word used in Matthew 19. You remember when the lawyer came to Jesus and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus stopped him immediately and said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God." And what he means by that, of course, is goodness in the sense of purity, holiness. Absolute purity. Jesus said there isn't anyone who can be described as good except God. That's not the word that Jesus uses here. We might say about someone, that's a good man or that's a good woman. And we mean by that, this is a person of high moral standards. They live according to the word of God. They live in holiness. But that's not the word that Jesus uses here. The other word that Jesus does use is good in the sense that it is whole, it is complete, it is, in that sense, perfect, in the sense of being complete and useful. It calls attention to the beauty of character. It calls attention to the beauty in service. We might say, "She is a good teacher." Now, we might mean by that, of course, that she lives a moral life. That would be necessary. But we mean more than that, something different from that. We mean that she has the gifts for teaching. We mean that she is diligent in her teaching. We might say he's a good boss. And we mean by that, of course, that he cares for his employees and he takes care of them and he's interested in providing for them well. He treats them well. That's the word that Jesus uses when he says, "I am the good shepherd." He is saying, all those qualifications that a shepherd will need, I have them. I have them, in fact, in the utmost sense. All of them come together perfectly in me so that I manifest and am able to do the work of a good shepherd because I am complete. I have the qualifications. I have the service toward the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am faithful. I am self-sacrificing. I love my sheep. I care for them. I have courage to protect them. I have wisdom to deal with them. I love my sheep. There is within the work of a shepherd, of course, not only that he must have those characteristics, but that he must then give individual attention to the sheep in his flock. A shepherd knows his sheep, and as Jesus said, the sheep know him. They hear his voice. They follow him because they recognize he is their shepherd. Jesus gave that kind of individual care to his sheep, and he still does. But let's just demonstrate that from the life of Jesus, the individual love and care and concern he had for his sheep. You think, for example, first of all, when Philip took Nathanael to Jesus early on in Jesus' ministry, and Jesus said to Nathanael, "Before Philip brought you here, I saw you sitting under the fig tree." Nathanael was amazed. "You saw me, you knew me sitting there." He knew that that's exactly where he had come from. Or the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, when Jesus said to her, "Go call thy husband." And she said, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus' answer was, "You have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." He knew her. He gave specific attention to her needs at that time. Or the lonely, afflicted, bleeding woman. 12 years she had been bleeding, and she crept up behind Jesus hoping just to touch the hem of his garment, believing that she would be healed if she did that, and she was. But you all know that Jesus didn't let it go at that. He stopped immediately and said, "Who touched me?" He had to talk to her. This was one of his sheep who needed individual care at that moment, and he gave it to her. Or Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, who wanted to get a glimpse of Jesus but didn't want to be seen, so he climbed up in the sycamore tree and was watching, but Jesus stopped right below him and said, "Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide in thy house." Or when Jesus is busy off in Galilee preaching and doing miracles, and suddenly he stops and he turns to his disciples and he says, "Lazarus, our friend, sleepeth." He died. Jesus knew that. And now he said, "We must go to Galilee. We must go to Judea, many miles away, because Lazarus was dead." Or Peter, before Peter denied the Lord, Jesus said to Peter specifically, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." Before it even happened, Jesus said, "I have prayed for you," thee specifically, singular, Peter, you. "I prayed for you." And after Jesus arose from the dead, again, that same attention to that one saint, that one sheep that needed special care. As he said to the angels, "Tell the women this message. Say this to the women." And this is what the angel said. "Go tell his disciples and Peter." Don't leave him out. "And Peter." And even when he's in heaven, Jesus continues that special care of his individual sheep as he calls down from heaven, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" As Saul was going about taking Christians out of their homes and hauling them off to prison, Jesus said, "You're doing that to me. This is my flock." He cared for the individual sheep of his fold. He is the seeking shepherd. In Luke chapter 15, beautiful passage of parables where Jesus makes it plain, he's the seeking shepherd who came into this world to seek and to save the lost. He said that to his disciples, "Go and find the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And that's what he was doing. Day after day, he would be busy preaching, teaching, doing miracles. The end of the day, there was a time when he was so exhausted, they finally got an opportunity to go into a house and get a little bit to eat. And then there's a knock on the door, and the door opened, and he sees hundreds more people wanting to be talked to, wanting to be healed. And Jesus didn't say, "I'm really tired. Could you come back tomorrow?" Rather, in Matthew 9:36, we read, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." And he went out and he preached and he healed some more. God sent him into the world to do this. And he was willing to come into hardship, poverty, misery, sorrow, opposition. He was willing to go into all of that for the sake of his sheep, whom he loved. He labored without ceasing. He didn't come to please himself. He came to care for his sheep. This is a striking thing then when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." But this is not unusual language. As we sang from the Psalms, this is a theme that the people Jesus spoke this to would recognize. It would resonate with them. This was familiar language. Already back in the book of Numbers, when God said to Moses, "It's time for you to die, you need to go up into the mountain and you will die there." Then Moses pleaded with God and he said this in Numbers 17, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep who have no shepherd. They need someone to lead them. Do not allow Israel to be like a sheepfold without a shepherd." And God said, "Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun." Not only that, but the Messiah in the Old Testament is described as a shepherd. That beautiful passage in Isaiah 40, which starts out, comfort ye, my people. And then in verse 9, where the Messiah is clearly introduced, "O Zion that bringeth forth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth forth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God." And verse 11 continues that, verse 10 continues, but then in verse 11 he says, describing the work of that one who is clearly the Messiah that is coming, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." And then there's the psalm we memorize when we're children. "The Lord is my shepherd." And the psalm that we sang, Psalter number 221, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock." Now Jesus takes all of that All of that past prophecy and predictions and the descriptions of the Messiah. And he says, I am the good shepherd. He's saying, I'm the Messiah. Later on in the chapter, you remember the Jews said, now tell us once and for all, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? And he could say to them, I told you. And you didn't believe. Right here, he's telling them this. I am the good shepherd. All those descriptions of the Messiah, that's me. I'm the good shepherd. There isn't another shepherd. He is not a shepherd among others. I am the good shepherd. But he's also saying then, isn't he, that he is God. Remember Isaiah chapter 40? Behold your God. And then it goes on to describe the work of the Messiah. The Israel couldn't, of course, understand the great miracle, couldn't foresee the miracle that somehow God would come in the flesh and that there would be a man walking on the earth who would be also very God. But they knew somehow that the Messiah was God. God would be the deliverer of his people, however that would happen. And they couldn't put it all together. Because somehow this Messiah had to die. How can God die? They couldn't put it all together, but they understood the Messiah had to be God. And that, of course, is what Jesus is. But when you think about it, who but God could possibly be the good shepherd? Who but God could possibly care for sheep that are scattered over the whole face of the earth? No man could possibly do this. Only God is everywhere present and able to do this. Only God could possibly know each and every sheep found throughout the world. Only God could know the particular needs of each and every sheep and take care of that sheep perfectly. Only God could do this. Only God could be the good shepherd. And that is who Jesus is. This is an astounding claim. He'd already manifest, however, that love for the sheep, that care for the sheep, that unique care for the sheep. And now he is making the claim, I am the good shepherd. As astounding as it is for Jesus to say that, there's something even more. And that is the unique dedication that Jesus had as the good shepherd, which is found in the second part of the text. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Elsewhere, the same words, almost identical words, are translated, I lay down my life. Giveth or layeth down are one and the same word in the original. He contrasts himself in this place with an hireling. In verses 12 and 13, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Now you can obviously see how that would be the case. If someone is hired to take care of the sheep, they're not his. He doesn't have a personal interest in them. He doesn't even necessarily have a personal love for them. They are someone else's sheep. He's willing to do the work. He's willing to be paid for it. But if the wolf comes and attacks, he is not going to risk his own life for the sake of the sheep. They're not his. My life is more important than those sheep. And so he flees. The picture, of course, is that of a minister, even an elder, but especially a minister who takes on the work of a minister But he's only a hireling. He takes on the work of being a shepherd for his own benefit. Maybe he loves honor among men. Maybe he loves the wages that the job pays. Maybe he sees the job as an easy thing for him to do, a rather easy work. Maybe he likes the social aspect of being a pastor and being the center of the social life of the church. Maybe he thinks this is a position of power and he wants the power, but he does little for the sake of the sheep. He doesn't care about feeding them. He doesn't care about watching them and guarding them and taking care of the individual needs of the sheep. Ezekiel 34 describes those kinds of false shepherds. The result of these false shepherds, the effect on the flock, they're scattered, they're malnourished, they're unprotected. But even if their outward work is somewhat passable, when persecution comes, when the wolf comes, so to speak, and men full of hatred and cruelty come against the church and they seek to destroy the church, the hireling, the man who is not really interested in being a shepherd of the sheep, he will run. I'm not going to die for the sake of the people. And he reveals that he is not a shepherd, but only a hireling. He disinherits them. He leaves them. He forsakes them. He lets them go on their own. Jesus said, "That's not I. That's not who I am. I'm not a hireling. I am the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep." Jesus is specific in the way he describes that. A good and faithful shepherd could conceivably lose his life for the sheep. A man who goes off looking for a lost sheep could himself be injured, could himself face certain dangers and the end lose his own life. That's a possibility. Certainly as he tries to defend the sheep from the attack of a wolf, or as David did with a lion and a bear, it's possible that he himself would be injured, and maybe even as he's trying to defend the sheep, that he would lose his life. And so it is too that in the history of the church, many a faithful pastor has lost his life as he was arrested and put to death as the pastor of the flock. That certainly has happened many, many times. But Jesus says something different. He doesn't say, "I lose my life." "I give my life. I lay down my life." If a shepherd loses his life, it's all over. If he dies protecting the sheep, he can't help them any longer. They are now at the mercy of the wolves because he's not able to give them any assistance whatsoever. If he merely loses his life, he cannot do any more good for the sheep. Jesus does not lose his life. He gives it. "I lay it down for the sheep. I lay it down," and he says later, "that I may take it up again." And clearly the whole figure of a wolf attacking the sheep and him battling the wolf, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about something different from that. Now it's losing the figures. He's leaving the figure, and he's going to the reality of what Jesus will do as the good shepherd. Notice that Jesus puts this in the present tense. The good shepherd giveth, not will give. "I lay down my life," or literally you could even say, "I am laying down my life," not "I will lay down my life." But right then and there, in all of his public ministry, Jesus is already giving his life, laying down his life. He came into the world for that purpose. Every step of the way was a step toward that moment when he would truly lay down his life. You can't separate the life from the death at the end. It's all one piece. He is laying down his life through the whole of his ministry. He is willing to endure poverty and hunger. He is willing to endure living among sinners who contradict him. He is willing to be ridiculed and put to shame and finally condemned. That's all a part of it, a part of his laying down his life for the sheep. And that, of course, is the cross. That's where he will finally completely lay down his life, give it for the sheep. That he is doing it for the sheep means, in the first place, he's doing it in their place. In their place. He took their guilt upon himself in order that he might deliver them from the guilt. He took their punishment. He took the cup of God's wrath and drank it himself in order that his sheep would not ever have to drink that cup of wrath. He did it in their place, and he did it clearly for their benefit. He didn't need this, but it's for the sake of the sheep. It's for their blessedness that he would lay down his life. This is clearly a voluntary life, a voluntary death. It's the only kind of death that would be acceptable to God. No man takes my life from me. He makes that point. I lay it down. I lay it down voluntarily. It's a sacrifice that he would give of his own body, his own life, voluntarily dying for the sheep. And by that death, by that unique dedication, Jesus redeemed his sheep. He paid the penalty. He freed them from the guilt. There is no more guilt. There is no more punishment left for his people to bear. They are redeemed. They are purchased with his blood. They belong to him and will belong to him. They are in his hands, so to speak, and no man is able to take them out of his hands. That's what the Good Shepherd does for his sheep. And so we conclude, what blessed sheep these are. What blessed sheep. They're saved. They've been saved by his death. Delivered from death. Delivered not now merely from a physical death, but from the eternal death, from destruction, from hell, which awaits after the grave. Immediately, the ungodly die and their body goes to the grave. But they go to hell. They go to what the Bible describes as the second death. God's people do not fear that. Death is unpleasant. Death is still an enemy that tears man apart, tears apart his body and his soul. But it's not the kind of death that you stand in absolute fear of because you're going to hell. That's the fear you see in the eyes of people today as they fear death because they know where they're going. They do not have a shepherd that died for them. They do not have a shepherd that delivered them from eternal death. And death for them is a terror. But not for us. Without any merit of us, without any activity on our part, Jesus Christ delivered us from the power of death, freed us from condemnation. Satan cannot destroy Jesus' sheep. He died for them. They are saved by his death. Who are these sheep? They are the sheep that he knows. He is so emphatic on that. He starts out by saying that the sheep know the shepherd. But then he says something so amazing here. And the King James translation doesn't quite bring it out as it ought to. But in verses 14 and 15, this is literally what Jesus says. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine, even as the Father knoweth me and I know the Father. He compares the knowledge that he has with his sheep and the sheep have of him, he compares that to the knowledge that he has of his Father. Even as I know the Father and my Father knows me, so I know my sheep and they know me. He knows his sheep because they were given to him eternally in election. He knows them. He loves them. Not all people are his sheep. That comes out in this passage. Whenever there are people that say Jesus died for everyone, I always go to John chapter 10 and say, but that can't be. Because throughout the chapter, Jesus says, I lay down my life for my sheep. And then he gets to verse 26 and he says to the Pharisees, you are not my sheep. You are not my sheep. You do not believe because you're not my sheep. Only my sheep are given faith. You haven't been given faith, indicating you are not my sheep. So he doesn't love all. He doesn't care for all. He doesn't standing there waiting to take care of everybody in the whole wide world and to take away their fear of death. No, it's the ones given to him by the Father. I know my sheep, and they know me. This is a personal knowledge. Using very similar language in Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul says, speaks of Jesus Christ, and then he says, who loved me and gave himself, same word as the text, and gave himself for me. He loved me. When Jesus went to the cross, you can say this, you must say this. When Jesus went to the cross, he went there loving you, knowing you, and giving himself for you. That's our confession. We are saved by his death. We are saved by his life. He took up his life again, he says in verse 17. I lay down my life that I might take it again. He arose from the dead. He has a new life in his body, which he didn't have as he was born from Mary. This is an eternal life which is in his physical body so that his body can no longer die again. He takes that resurrection life and he gives it to his people so that even when our bodies die, we live. We live by faith in Jesus Christ. We do not die and go into eternal death. We live. And he continues to draw us unto himself, continues to deliver us from the corruption of sin, from the power of sin, continues to draw him by us by his word and spirit. And he continues to live. As we pointed out when Saul was persecuting the church, Jesus is most attentive to his sheep. He knows everyone wherever that sheep may be found, and he cares for his people. And so he gives us faithful pastors and elders that they may give us the care that we need. We are sheep. We need care. And they are given to us to care for our souls, to give us comfort, to give us assurance. But he also watches over each one of us individually. He knows our circumstances. He gives us the grace that we need. He gives us encouragement, strength by his word and spirit. That's our blessed comfort. We're sheep. And because we're sheep, when life is uncertain, as we all know it is, all things are strange and peculiar and uncertain, our jobs, our livelihood, our futures, what will happen? We don't know, but we don't have to know because we have a good shepherd. He cares for us, the good shepherd. And we can confess and do therefore confess as we did when we were 5 and 6 years old, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. A sheep needs still waters. A sheep doesn't drink when the water is rushing. He needs a quiet pool. to drink. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. There may be enemies that are threatening. There may be enemies that are clearly devoted to destroying us. But God gives us a banquet. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All of that. Because Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we can never thank thee enough for our Savior. He is everything to us. And in him we have life, in him we have comfort, in him we have strength. Lord, give us the strength to hold to him, exclusively to him, and to have what we need, no matter what the circumstance of our life may be. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.